introduction here. A couple of weeks ago, we did preach out of Jonah, and then a couple of weeks later, it's been kind of disjointed. We preached again. The book of Jonah is a very wonderful book. Most people associate it with the whale and the rebellious prophet. But in reality, the book of Jonah speaks about the greatness of God and tells us about one of the greatest revivals that has ever occurred in time. It's not simply a story about a great feast or a great city or even the disobedient prophet, but it's a story about a great God. The great feast is mentioned 4 times. The great city 9 times, the disobedient prophet 18 times, but God in these 4 short chapters, and some of them are just have the 1, 2, and 3rd just have 10 verses. And so they are short, but God's mentioned 38 times. The book is about the grace of God, both to Jonah and to the sailors who didn't perish in the storm and to the Ninevites. It's about the will of God and how we are to respond to it. It's about the love of God and how we're to share it. And Jonah didn't really want to share it with the Ninevites. It's about the word of God and how it's to be obeyed. And it's about a missionary God. It's about a sovereign God. God had control of the waves of the sea that made him want to throw Jonah overboard. He had control of a big marine animal that came, a fish or a whale, a shark or a whale, we're not sure, that swallowed Jonah. Later on, you're going to see that he controlled the little gourd that grew up right overnight and then dried up. And most of all, we see in this book that God has control over the stubborn wills of men. In chapter 1, we talked to you about the backsliding of Jonah. God said, go, and Jonah said, no. And that backsliding condition really put him in a very dangerous and difficult place. Really, the greatest place that we can be is right in the center of God's will. We talked to you about how Satan seemed to grease the skids for the trail for Jonah to backslide, because he immediately there in verse 3 of chapter 1, he had a ship was right there ready to get on board and to go the opposite direction, not go to Nineveh, but go to Tarshish. He had the fare. The circumstances seemed right, but God's going to intervene and stop that. Jonah had this idea that when the word of the Lord came to him in chapter 1, verse 1, that he could either take it or leave it. But Luke tells us that we can't say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that the Bible tells us. And so the Bible is not a take it or leave it a book. But when God says it, we need to respond to it. And then we pointed out to you how that rebellion and fleeing the will of God is always a downward journey. In verse 3, he went down to Joppa. In verse 3, he went down into the ship. He goes down into the sea. He goes down into the belly of the whale. And disobedience always, whether it's symbolic, as we just talked about, or reality, disobedience is a downward journey. And while he was here in this disobedient state, he lost the voice of God, and God no longer communicated to him in his rebellion. He lost his power to pray, and he even lost his desire to pray. In fact, these heathen sailors are going to be praying, and Jonah's not. One of the saddest things is that he lost his testimony. They knew that he was a prophet of God, and he lost his testimony. In chapter 2, we found the result of the disciplinary action in the hand of God on Jonah's life, and he goes down to the sea, and he's swallowed, and there God works in his life. And Jonah's prayer really evidences a lot of things that took place in his life. We see that Jonah clearly understood why he was where he was at in verse 3 of chapter 2. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the sea, and the floods can pass me about. All thy billows and waves pass over me. Then he said, I'm cast out of thy sight. Now look again toward thy holy temple. He understood where he is at, and he understood how he got there. We see that he believes that God hears prayers. He said there in verse 2, I heard by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. I cried by my reason of affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And so Jonah knew even down in the belly of this whale that God hears and answers prayer, which also implies that Jonah understood that there's no place, not only in this on this globe, but there's really no place in all the universe that a man can flee the presence of God. And God was dealing with Noah when he's on the shore, and God's dealing with Jonah when he's in the belly of the whale, and he's going to deal with him when he gets back upon the shore. And then he made some commitments. He said in verse 4, I'll look again toward the holy temple. In verse 9, he says, I will sacrifice. I will pay my vows. And he goes on and acknowledges that the salvation is of the Lord. And so let's look at verse chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. And so he commands a fast even for the animals. But let man and the beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Well, the great revival is discussed there. Let me give you a couple of general comments, and then we'll look a little further. But Jonah and his message, it seems strange that in this great city where it takes 3 days to go through it, it seems as though it was a number of cities together in the whole area, like we would call Los Angeles area, a number of cities around about there. This great city of Nineveh, it took 3 days to walk through it. And so if you could walk 20 miles in a day, it was at least 60 miles wide. Some say no, that it wasn't through it, but it was 3 days around it. But it seems to me that it implies that Jonah walked into it, not around it. And so it's a big city. And when Jonah, what gave Jonah any credibility? Well, the Word of God was the credibility, but possibly news had traveled fast that a man swallowed by a whale was coming into the city. If you look over in Matthew chapter 12, it talks about that Jonah was a sign, and possibly Jonah was, not that his appearance convicted anybody, but it may have been something that God used to get their attention. And Jonah, in Matthew chapter 12, and verse 38, it says, Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And it goes on and says, That sign was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Well, he was a sign of the resurrection. And of course, we discussed last week that possibly Jonah died in that well. But let me just give you a little account here, and we can only imagine what Jonah looked like. Back in 1926, this occurred. One day in the English Channel, a group of men attempted to harpoon a whale shark. And a whale shark doesn't have the teeth like the great white or even other sharks. It's more of a plankton feeder, but it has a massive mouth. A group of men attempted to harpoon a whale shark. The harpooner fell overboard. Before he could be picked up again, the shark feeding turned and swallowed him. His friends made such an outcry that they frightened the fish, so it dived and disappeared. The entire trawler fleet put out to hunt the fish down. And 48 hours after the accident occurred, the fish was sighted and slain with a 1-pound deck gun. They towed the carcass to the shore and opened it up to give the body of their friend a Christian burial. But when the shark was opened, they were amazed to find the man unconscious but alive. He was rushed to the hospital, where he was found to be suffering from shock. A few hours later, he was discharged as being physically fit. Dr. Harry Reamer, a famous scientist and Bible scholar of the day, personally met the man, and he records for us that his physical appearance was very odd. His entire body was devoid of hair, and odd patches of yellowish-brown color covered his entire skin due to the action of the digestive juices in the whale. Well, possibly Jonah looked weird, but nevertheless, he goes through this land, and he's going to preach the Word of God, and souls are going to be saved. Now, let me give you just a little idea about this country of Assyria, of which Nineveh was the capital. Assyria was well known for its extreme violence. You're here in the book of Jonah. Go with me, turn past Micah, and in the next book, the book of Nahum. Now, what Nahum is a very interesting connection to Jonah, in that Nahum is written 148 years after Jonah. Assyria and Nineveh had a tremendous revival, but 148 years later, Nahum's going to write that God's judgment is upon Assyria. They have went back into their old pattern. They had a revival for a while, but 148 years really would be about two generations of people, and they're back to their old lifestyle. They're back to what they've always been doing. And look what it says in Nahum chapter 3. He says, "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robberies. They pray, departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain, a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcraft, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. And the Lord said, Behold, I'm against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame." Well, these first verses, before the pronouncement of their judgment in verse 5, it just says that there are many people are being killed here, and they're very much involved in witchcraft. They're very much involved in false religion. History tells us that the Assyrians, when they would deal with their enemies, they would impale them on sharp poles and let them roast to death in the desert sun. They beheaded people by thousands and stacked the skulls beside the city gates. They skinned people alive. They respected neither male or females, children or adults. All were recipients of their violence. In archaeology and studying that area of Assyria, they found that many monuments had been made to different rulers and different leaders of the country. And on all those monuments, there would be little phrases that talked about some of their actions in warfare and in dealing with other people. One of the phrases was, I cut off their heads and formed them into pillars. One said, Bubal, the son of Buba, I flayed in the city of Arbela and spread his skin upon the city wall. Another said, I flayed all the chief men who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Another monument said, many within the border of my own land I flayed and spread their skins upon the walls. Another monument said, I cut off the limbs of the officers, the royal officers who had rebelled. Another said, 3,000 captives I burned with fire. Their corpses I formed into pillars. Another said, from some I cut off their heads and their fingers, and from others I cut off their noses, their ears, their fingers. Of many I put out their eyes. Another said, I made one pillar of the living and another of heads. I bound their heads to posts round about the city. Well, historically, they're known as violent, unconscionable people. They killed all the children that they captured because they didn't want to have to babysit children. They're wicked people. Wicked. The most wicked of Jonah and Nahum's day in all the world. You see why Jonah didn't want to go there? They did this to the Jews. They're the Jews' enemy. Jonah didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. They're wicked. Yet, God saved them. There's none so wicked that God can't save. God saved them. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you here is that God is a God of second chances. He said in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Arise, and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. When he had disobeyed and rebelled, God still gave him a second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. When we disobey and when we fail and fall, Satan wants us to believe that our service for God is over. But God is a God of second chances. In reality, really, if you think about it, in reality, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. We fail and we strive again. We sin, we confess our sin, and we begin again. God, and in that process, there's growth. And in that process, we become more like, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But God is a God of new beginnings. Thank God that when I've sinned against Him, that's not the end of it, but we can confess our sins and go on. When the fish spit Jonah out, I find that God was right there to talk to Jonah. He hadn't abandoned him. He hadn't left him. But God is there, and the word of the Lord comes to him the second time. Hebrews tells us that we have a God that will never leave us nor forsake us. It's a marvel that God would even speak to Jonah at all. Jonah had turned his back upon God's word. He was going, in fact, in the opposite direction. Yet now that Jonah has repented and cried out to God, God speaks to him. I think one man said this, and I agree with him, but one of the indications that we are in the right relationship to the Lord is that God speaks to us through His Word. Have you ever read God's Word and get nothing out of it? And have you ever read God's Word and it seemed like that very thing that you read that day was exactly what you needed and God spoke to you? Listen, when I'm out of God's will, He doesn't speak to me very much. I'm going to have to deal with me being out of His will. But when I get into His will, one of the indications that I'm in a proper relationship with God is that He speaks to me. And here's what He does. That's what He did. You see that Jonah, he repented. Jonah still, we're going to find out, wasn't very excited about going to Nineveh. But he's willing to surrender to God. He's willing to obey God. And God begins to speak to him. God, just think about these things. God is a God of second chances. Jacob, he was a conniver. He was a manipulator. He failed again and again. He didn't trust God. He tried to take things into his own hands. He was really a disgrace and an embarrassment to God. But there, when Jacob is by the brook Jabbok, and he's going to go on over, and he wrestles all night with God at Peniel, God gave him a second chance, and Jacob's life was changed completely. David committed an awful, awful sin, and men wanted to stone him. He never did give him up, though. David sinned that terrible sin with Bathsheba. But you know, after that sin, David wrote Psalms 23. David wrote Psalms 32. And David wrote Psalms 51. God's a God of second chances. Peter stumbled and fell and cursed and denied the Lord three times before the cock could crow. That God is a God of second chances, and Peter's going to preach that great message where 3,000 souls are saved. The young man, John Mark, went on the mission tour with Paul and Barnabas, and he flew the white flag of quitting and went back. And Paul was pretty upset about that. In fact, later Barnabas and Paul's going to argue over him coming back. But in the end, Paul writes, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me and to the ministry." It appeared as though when he went back that everything was over. But finally, in the end, not only was John Mark profitable for Paul in the ministry, but John Mark was used to write the book of Mark. Second chances. God, listen, God is in the restoration business. That God gives people second chances. Now, it doesn't say that we ought to take advantage of that. It doesn't say that, you know, that's a license to sin. But I'm simply saying that when we do stumble, when we do fall, if we will repent, if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should never presume upon the forgiveness of God. We should never think that if we would abound in sin, then we give God's grace an opportunity to abound. But we ought to understand that when God gives us a second chance, we ought to take advantage of it. Remember, Abraham fled down into Egypt, and he lied about his wife being his sister, yet God brought him back to Bethel for a second chance. Moses killed a man, maybe in self-defense, maybe not, but he also made the excuse that he couldn't serve God because he couldn't speak, yet God gave him a second chance. I remember in my own life when I so strongly rebelled against God's will for my life and being called to preach, yet God gave me a second chance. The possibility for second chances ought to make us more obedient. When you've been in a place of discipline by God, when there's distress in your life, does it make you more obedient or less obedient? In the long haul of the Christian life and the ups and downs, the Lord putting you sometime on a short lease, Do you become more flexible or less flexible in responding to the Lord? Has the things that come into your life made you bitter, or have they made you better? Well, there are second chances. And here he begins, and he goes through the city in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. He's preaching one message. He's preaching, all we have recorded that he said was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He goes a little further, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And obviously there's some things you understand. They understand he's a Jew. They understand that the God of the Jews and the God of creation is angry with them. And the people are being moved. Listen, when God is dealing with you, you don't have to know everything from Genesis to Revelation. You just need to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. You just need to come to a place where you do business with God. And obviously there's a repentance taking place here. The Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This simple little message here that they need to repent, because yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, gives us an understanding how powerful God's word is. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, for the word of God is quick, that is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing the center of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Men, we don't have to be afraid of the word of God. It gets right down. People are thinking this way, and they're making these claims and making these excuses. And the word of God goes right to that and discerns exactly what they're thinking and says, hey, give it up. Repent of your sins and trust in me. Give up the smoke screens. Smoke screens. Give up the mirrors and smoke. Just do business with me. Isaiah says, so my words that go forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Romans, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we find repentance as the turning from the Lord, turning from your sin and conversion, turning to the Lord, as the scripture said there about conversion. Repent ye therefore and be converted. That is, you turn from your sin, you turn to God, and you're converted. Repentance and conversion seen in the prodigal son. He says, I'll rise and go to my father. Repentance is seen in the Thessalonians when the Bible says, for they themselves show us of what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Repentance and faith and conversion. Zacchaeus showed his conversion, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. The Philippian jailer, running from his sin to Jesus, came and fell down trembling. And the Bible says that he changed. He took him that same hour and washed their stripes and baptized, and he and all his straightway. And there's a change in his life. And so what I find wonderful in this is this God of second chances not only gave Jonah a second chance, but he gave this wicked, wicked nation, terrible people, the word of God, and they got saved. Let us not, I think sometimes, as Brother Barker kind of mentioned the other day, but sometimes I think we size up people and say, oh, you know, they'd be good for our church, and look at other people and say, you know, they're kind of the off-scouring, and we don't really need those kind in our church. Well, God will judge us for that kind of thinking. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for every mankind. And so, that's Jonah. Selah. We need to do a little bit of business. Did you bring? Okay. Well, that's good because you need to write up, because one of the businesses is going. You need to write up what took place completely down there too. So, but I do want to. If you take some notes, we'll do a little business, and then maybe have some prayer requests. I'd have